Amen. How's everybody doing? All right. Before we get started, I want to make an announcement. I was told earlier this afternoon that because of the weather conditions in Louisiana that's impending tomorrow, there will not be any class online or here in, at Word of Life Christian Center. So don't come out tomorrow. Don't be looking for a class online because you will not, we'll not be having class. But we will be having class again next week, as usual. Amen. All right, we're going to go get into prayer and we're going to get right into the word. Amen. Our lesson for the day. Father, I just thank you for each and every person, Lord God, who hear me, Lord God, online and here in the class. We thank you, Lord God, that we're being trained up, Lord God, nurtured up in the admonition of the Lord, Lord God, that you, Father God, are imparting godly wisdom of church government, Lord God, of apostolic strategies, Lord God, of the grace of God, Lord God, of reliance of honorable men, Lord God, hallelujah. And Father God, you're just giving us everything we need to be fully equipped, Lord God, that we can go forth and do exploits in your name. And we thank you, Lord God, that we're receiving, Lord God, hallelujah, the word of God, Lord God, with meekness, which is able to save our souls, Lord God, and give us an inheritance among them that are sanctified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue. We're in chapter 15 still. I'm going to, at times I do skip around as I see it needful to try to get all the material and the pertinent material that I want to get out. But we're going to be talking today, looking at some areas of, number one, a theocracy, and we talked a little bit about that last week, before last class we had. A theocracy means God rule, okay? But how does God rule in Israel? He rules through instruments of his choice, his representatives through his appointed officials or rulers. God rules through a theocracy. A theocracy being he ordaining, he sanctioning, he appointing people that of his choosing to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. As we know in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 9:6, it talks about the government. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Verse 7 says, "For the increase of the government and the peace there should be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord will perform this." Also, as I kind of stated earlier in Ephesians, we know God's order here is, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And that's for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith. And in this class in the New Testament, the church in the New Testament, it's very important that we understand the order and the headship of Christ and the government of God, because just like in any society, there must be government. There must be some ruling, some rules, regulations that govern the people, that govern and that people can hold their allegiance to. Because without any government, as we stated before, there will be chaos. And God, as we stated, is not the author of confusion. Okay? These spiritual leaders were God called, chosen, and equipped. Sometimes the divine choice was made sovereignly by God himself. Other times, it was God's choice revealed through human instrumentality. In other words, a good example of that would be Joshua. God, through Moses, appointed Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. But God sovereignly chose Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. Okay, that was God directly chosen an instrument of his choosing. But then after Moses, his tenure was over, Moses, through God, appointed Joshua to go forth. Okay, so here we say here that these spiritual leaders, I'm going to read this again, where God called, chosen, and equipped. Sometimes the divine choice was made sovereignly. That's God making a divine sovereign choice of his own will by himself. Other times it is his choice revealed through human instrumentality. The issue was that God ruled through vessels of his choice. Divine sovereign examples. I said Moses was an example of a divine sovereign call of God upon a person's life. A good example of that is found in the book of Exodus. You don't have to turn there, but in Exodus 4 and 3 it says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am." So here God is calling Moses for the assignment that God had chosen for him. Aaron, being the high priest, one of the first high priests, was sovereignly called and chosen by God. Samuel was divinely and sovereignly called by God. Elijah was another prophet of God that was sovereignly called by God. But at the same token, Elijah was used as an instrument, a human instrument, to call Elijah into the prophets, or to an office of a prophet. Amen. So either through direct sovereignty of God or God using human instrumentality to call men and women into service for him. And that's theocracy. That's God rule through human instruments. Amen. Okay. Human responsibility under God. Other occasions when God chooses men by using vessels to confirm his choice, none were self-called or man-called. Make sure you are called by God, not by man or self-called. And that's so very important that, you know that God has placed a call upon you. And the thing about it is, one thing I've learned is that when you begin to function in what God's called you to, that office, that particular position, is going to be seen and understood and known by all, because the Bible said that your gift will make room for it and will bring you before the great men. But as you just begin to just be yourself and just allow God to shape you and mold, the Bible said that we are the clay. He's the potter and we're the clay. We are allowing him to shape us and to mold us for his glory. You know, a lot of times people put titles on themselves, you know, but a title without the anointing has no, I mean, it doesn't produce no results, you know. And it's a dangerous thing, and I've said that before, to try to walk into an office or a position that you're not called to walk in, because there's no anointing, there's no backing. You know, you want the backing of God and the anointing of God when you are walking in an established office that he has called you to. Rulers. By a word of wisdom from Jethro, Moses chose able and qualified men to judge and to rule over God's people and to share the load with him. God used his vessels to call men into service. The call still came from God. Now, Moses Jethro was Moses' son-in-law, and he noticed how the people all day long would come to Moses and inquire to Moses about matters, about situations. And Moses would take his time. It'd be a line of people out of the door, you know, all day long, coming in and out, asking them questions and inquiring. And Moses would judge the situation. And Jethro was there visiting, and Jethro saw Moses and said, "Moses, what you doing?" He says, I'm basically meeting the needs of the people." He said, "Man, you're gonna wear yourself out. You know, you're gonna come to an early grave, because you're taking too much on yourself, you know." And in God's government, it's very important, and I'm gonna share some things that I see the apostle doing that's freeing him up to hear from God. It's very important that when government is set up, it's set up properly, because you want the government to not only just to rule the people of God, but that everybody, because see, one of the things the Lord, even at an early age, began to share with me, there's a plan and a purpose for each and every person in the body of Christ. And when you get in God's perfect will, you can begin to fall into that plan, that purpose for your life. And so with Moses now began to appoint people for different positions and different things, you know, some over thousands, some over hundreds, some over fifties. But they were under rulers or people in delegated authority to help Moses go about performing the task that God has given him. The apostle, our apostle, Dr. Thompson, one of the things he's done, because he's over so many ministers, and his ministerial association, LTMA, is coming full circle, and God is really blessing it. You know, he appoints 12 master vision bearers to help him govern and to lead young ministers towards their destiny. You know, so if you're an LTMA, you have a master vision bearer. If you have an issue ministerially, you have somebody you can go to glean upon, to share and to get information and wisdom. And just like with Moses, when the people came to Moses with a hard question that the people who were designated as delegated authority under Moses couldn't answer thoroughly, they would bring that to Moses. Well, same with the apostle. The situation that people may bring to the master vision bearers, they take that information on to the apostle. So that way he's only has to handle the hard cases or things that may need more in-depth attention to, you know. And that's on a national level, because we have ministers and people all over the United States, and we're moving into foreign countries. But that's the universal church. But now, even locally here at the church here in Darrell, we have master life bearers. You have 12 master life bearers, and they have people under them to help govern, to help oversee, and to make sure that the work of the ministry and that the people's needs are being met, and that they're receiving. You know, the pastor can't go to every hospital, make every hospital visit, or every home dedication, or whatever the event or the situation may be. You know, as stated even in the book of Acts, the apostle says, you know, we want to give ourselves to continue to prayer and to ministry of the word, and that's so very important. And you see, this is government being set up. This is government being established. You know, finding faithful men and women, you know, who's able to teach others also, as they glean from the man of God, as they glean from the apostolic anointing, they can pass those apostolic traits, apostolic anointing down also. Amen. All right. Let's see. Okay, and I already stated about the examples about the master vision bearers. I'm just trying to make sure I'm covering everything here. And I talked about Moses and Jethro. I don't have to read all these scriptures. All right. Other examples of people who walked in delegated authority. Like I said, we talked about Joshua, the son of Nun, who was full of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him as they had hearkened unto Moses. One of the things that's very crucial is that, you know, once you're appointed, once you're equipped, you know, you're commissioned to do what God's called you to do. You know, it's a difference between some people going out and those people being sent out. You know, as I stated here with Joshua, it said Moses laid his hands upon Joshua. He was transferring over the anointing that's on his life into Joshua. Those virtues that God had placed in him, there's always a spiritual transfer. Anything I've ever done here at the ministry, there was always a transfer that took place as I yielded, as I submitted. And that's another important word, submitting and knowing your place, you know, and flowing in the area where God called you, but understanding your purpose and understanding your boundaries and your limitations, what you can. I mean, if a situation comes up with a church member and I recognize this is a matter that I need to take to somebody, you know, Reverend Montrell, Reverend Leroy Jr., so that can ultimately get to the apostle, I need to not say, well, look, I'm going to try to handle this. No, I need to know this needs more attention. And that's so very important. But that's all a part of government. Elijah was another example. It said that Elijah the prophet, he was chosen by Elijah. God actually told Elijah to anoint Elijah to be prophet over his house. And Elijah went and he put his mantle upon Elijah, you know, which was a seal of, you know, God has chosen you for this position, for this office. But ultimately, it is the responsibility of the person to walk in it, to grow in it, to mature in it. You know, God may call you to a particular position or office or function, but you have to be the one that developed it. You have to, you know, just because you're called into a particular office or position, working for God, there's still a developmental. It's not an automatic thing. There's a training, there's nurturing, there's growing up in it, there's developmental stages. No baby starts off running. They start off basically just laying on the floor, sitting, you know, going back to one of the things Pastor's been talking about, sit, walk, stand. Everything that God has done for us has already been done through Jesus Christ. And we sit in all that God has already provided for us through our Lord and Savior. There's no work that we have to do, you know, but as we begin to sit and enjoy the privileges and the benefits of the blessings of grace, of the grace of God, then now we're able to walk in them, because we have understanding of doctrine, we have understanding of who we are in Christ, that we're the very righteous of God in Christ, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, that, you know, that if we do sin, we have an advocate who's Christ Jesus. We don't have to walk around in condemnation. So now we begin to walk into the knowledge of what we know. And then once you have a firm grip on walking in your established righteousness, now and only then are you able to fight against the devil successfully and take the stand. Now, having done all to stand therefore with your loins girt about with truth. Why? Because, you know, and I shared this once before, I don't know which class it was, but I remember when I first got saved and I was all excited about the Lord and I would study my Bible and God was blessing me. And I ran into this one so-called Christian. I'm taking face value. But anyway, he approached me and he said, I said, are you saved? I said, yes, I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. So you feel the Spirit? Yeah, I speak in other tongues. And then he proceeded to, after about a series of questions, he said, have you sinned since you've been saved? And I thought about it. I said, yeah. And then all of a sudden I started to hold my head down, because now condemnation began to set in, because I began to now think up to that point I wasn't even thinking about the sin, but now he said, have you sinned since you believe? And I've done and said a few things, yeah. So he said, well, you're not saved. I said, what you mean? He said, no, if you sin, the Bible said, you know, that basically Christians don't sin, you know. And he was just perverting scriptures, you know. And I began to really begin to doubt my salvation. So the good thing about it is I had enough spiritual sense to go back to my room and open up my word and begin to read it. And then I began to read books on the force of righteousness, on who I was in Christ Jesus, you know, that I do have an advocate. And if I did, I can go to God and get those things out, and they'll be in the sea of forgiveness, and God's not holding my sin against me anymore, you know. And so from that particular situation, after that, nobody could talk me out of my salvation. Nobody could talk me out of my righteousness, because I had to learn how to be established in it, you know. And as a church in the New Testament, we have to be established in our righteousness. We have to be established in what God says belongs to us. And it first comes by sitting in all that what God has already done through Jesus, and just you know, learning the doctrine and growing in the grace of God, and understanding, you know, who you are in Christ Jesus. And then you're able to walk in it successfully. You begin able to share with other people. And then once you got a firm grip on that, now you're able to go out and do warfare. You're able to go out and to minister to other people and to be effective, because you know that you know. A good example of that was David. You know, before David fought Goliath, he had a lot of experiences, you know, out in the field. he walked in the fact, you know, he would be out there praising God, you know, and he knew that he was, God was, you know, was always on his side. And so anytime a bear or a lion or any adversary came, David knew what to do because of his experiences. But what happened was, David now begins to see a situation where now this Philistine is basically blaspheming the armies of God. And because of his experiences in the field, you know, out tending the sheep, he's able now to use what he's learned and walked in and grew in and matured in. And everybody else was looking at him like he was, you know, David, you need to put some armor on. David, you need this. And he said, no, I haven't proven this. You know, but he was establishing his righteousness. He was establishing his covenant. Even though it was an old covenant, he was established in the covenant that he had with Almighty God. And we need to be established in our righteousness, established in what God through Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen? All right. Let me get this. I talked so long, my Kindle decided it was going to go to sleep. All right, let's move on. Thus, the choice of men called of God, ordained with God himself, was manifested directly or indirectly through human instrumentality. These men were chosen by God and called to rule over Israel, exercising divine government in their midst. They acted for God as his delegated authorities. In this, this form of government is what is meant by theocracy. Let me kind of get a little bit more into that. So it says that these are thus the choice of men called of God or ordained of God himself, manifested directly or indirectly through human instrumentality. These men were chosen by God and called to rule over Israel, exercising the government in the midst. And the key here I want to emphasize, they acted for God as his delegated authorities. Now, delegated authorities are people who God has delegated to operate and to function in a particular office. And as they function and operate in that delegated authority, they recognize that this authority and this position has been given to them. And you have to know the boundaries of your delegated authority, what you can and cannot do. You know, that's so very important. Because if not, you'll get in a position where you think you can just do anything. You know, some people abuse power. You know, in order to be in authority, you first must know how to walk in the submission under authority. You know, as you learn how to submit to authority, then you're able now to properly walk in authority. And there's a lot of danger when somebody get authority, but they have never learned how to submit. So what ends up happening when that happens, then they do what is called they usurp authority. They use authority wrongly, and they begin to operate and say and do things that they don't have authority to say or do because they don't understand the authority that they have. You know, a good example of somebody who knew how to do it was a centurion soldier. When Jesus says, "I'll come and I'll heal her," and he said, "No, Lord, you don't have to come." He said, "Because I'm a man in authority, just like you are in authority." He says, "I can say to one soldier, go and he going. And I can say to another soldier, come and he coming." He says, "And I've watched you just like I have authority in the physical world with the soldiers that's over me. But at the same time, when people above me request of me, I have to, you know, do what I'm told." He said, "You have that same authority in the spiritual world. You know, you can speak to that situation, and that situation has to obey you." So, you know, this, he says, "I've never found," Jesus, "I hadn't seen such greater faith, no, not all in Israel." Why? Because this was somebody who understood authority. They understood their position, how it works, and how it functions. And when you understand that, you can flow better into God's government. Amen? All right, let's move on. Let's see what I want to go from there. These men were chosen by God and called to rule over Israel, exercising divine government in their midst. They acted as his delegated authorities. In this form of government, is what is meant by theocracy. Theocracy is the rule of God directly through his chosen, appointed, and anointed authorities. But what a theocracy is not, a theocracy is not self-called or chosen as Abimelech or Korinth was. You know, Korinth back in the Old Testament opposed Moses. He went against Moses, and when Moses was called by God, but all of a sudden now he wants to oppose Moses, and because of that, judgment fell. You know, you don't want to be on the wrong side of judgment. You always want to be on the right side of God's judgment, because when God puts you in a position, he puts that authority and delegated authority on you. You want to operate in that authority properly and not usurp it. Amen. And we're going to get more into usurping authority in a few minutes. What a theocracy is not, is not man called. Saul is a good example of the people wanted a king. They wanted a king. God was content with them being under the judges at the time, and he wasn't ready to appoint a king over Israel. But because the people asked for a king, one thing about God, if you tell God this is what I want, he'll give it. He'll back up and let you have what you want. You know, but then over a protracted period of time, after you didn't beat your head in the ground, and then you submit to God, say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Then God will say, look, this is what I desired for you all along, but you had to take another route, and so you made the process longer instead of going straight. You see, no different with the children of Israel. When they, you know, God wanted them to go into the promised land, they could have went in the promised land in no time flat, but because of their disobedience, they wandered in the wilderness. You know, you could wander in the wilderness of your call that God has on your life by being disobedient, you know, by not submitting, by not learning the lessons and growing in the grace of God, knowing how to submit, how to be an authority, and knowing how to use authority properly and not usurping it. But then God wants to be able to trust you. He wants to be able to trust you when he puts you in a position where you're over to govern or to rule or to be in a position of a delegated authority to function in under his kingdom. Another thing that authority is not, you know, these men were not voted in. There was no popularity contest. There was no bureaucracy or democracy that chose the people. These leaders were strictly chosen by God to rule over his chosen vessels. Government in the church is a gift from God. And we know, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, God set in the church first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, help, government, and diversities of tongues. Government in the church is not man-made. Israel says they wanted a king, so basically God gave them a king. You know, but once Saul was rejected, then God showed them and he brought forth David. You know, he knew that David was the man to be king over Israel, you know, and because of that, David ruled, and he ruled as God's chosen vessel. The development of this is from God, who is the head, and it goes from God, the 12 apostles, and then it goes through Paul, who was one after the 12, but he was also an apostle, to the elders, as laid out in the New Testament. So where I want to establish it now is that God is the head, or there must be headship. There must be an order. And that's so very important. Every government has to have a head. Without it, government cannot function. This is true whether it is speaking of government of individual, the house, the church, or the nation, or the universe. All government must have a head or headship. There must be headship in government. Headship in government is authority, or it represents authority. It is headship that coordinates all the members of the body, whether naturally or collectively as a people. The scripture is clear that Christ is the head of the church, and no one is to usurp the headship of Christ. Christ is the head of the church, you know, and his authority is not to be usurped. And let me give you a definition of that. Usurp means to control or to operate in a position without authorization, direct or delegated authority to do so. It's to control or to operate in a position without authorization, direct or delegated authority to do so. This control is usually done so by force or aggressive persuasion, arrogantly taking control of without permission or given any directive to do so. One who wrongly and illegally seizes and takes the place of another in delegated authority. And a good example of somebody who operated or usurped authority or tried to usurp authority was Satan. Satan was the master of usurping of authority. He wanted to usurp the authority of God. He wanted to be like the Most High. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about how, you know, it's talking about Satan. Isaiah 14 chapter says, "For he said in his heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest side of the north." I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Then he goes on and says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to shallow or to the pit, to the lowest parts of the pit." God has given Jesus to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. That's Ephesians 1 and 22. When we speak of Christ's headship, we speak of lordship, rulership, and authority, government, and kingship. The government, as we know, is upon his shoulders. So Jesus Christ is the head or the headship of the church, you know. And the government, if you think about the head, and then the government is upon his shoulders. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor, and the teacher. That's where the government is implemented and carried out. And then the rest of the body exercises and executes the work of the ministry. Amen? You got the hands, you know, you got the torso, you got the legs. The work of the ministry takes place. The head is always the mastermind, the central nervous system. Even in the natural, your head or our mind, our brain, anytime you move your arm or I speak with my mouth, those thoughts and those actions all proceed from the central nervous system that's in the head that sends signals to the rest of my body to execute and to work and to function. When I walk, my mind is telling my legs to take one step, to move forward, you know. So we're to take our direction from the head. Just like in the natural, we do it without even thinking about it. I mean, it's a natural thing to just allow your head to command and to control your body. I mean, you do it without thinking about it. You know, why is it in the body of Christ, a lot of times people have a problem obeying headship and authority, you know, because God he's not the author of confusion. He sets up headship, amen? The scripture shows us that this is a divine order of headship in the universe, in the government of God, both in heaven and in earth. You know, so this is a scriptural principle of headship. God is the head of the church. 1 Corinthians 11 and 3 says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So even Jesus Christ himself, even though you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but for the sake of headship, you have God, you know, in heaven, Jesus seated at the right hand of the throne of God, you know, Jesus being the head of the church, Jesus delegating his authority to the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You know, you have an order, a divine order, ranks, levels, you know, and increments that disperses the government of God. You know, that way the doctrine should stay steady, not wavering. You see, anytime somebody veer off from the headship and from the delegated authority and from the proper ranks and responsibilities of the given offices, they veer off and go off in the left field. And that's where you get erroneous teaching and erroneous doctrine, because they're not submitted to the headship of Christ. Amen? All right. How am I doing on my time? Okay. Well, what I have left, about approximately 15? Okay, I'm good. Yeah. All right. I'm almost on track. Let's see here. Ephesians 4 and 15. But I speak the truth in love. Well, let's see if I want to go there. Okay, let's look at this. Christ is the head of every believer individually. Christ is the head of all principality and power. Christ is the headstone which the builders and the religious leaders rejected. Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's Colossians 1, 19, and then Colossians 2 and 9. Then I also stated that the husband, this is just God's hierarchy. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Then you have rulers. Rulers are chosen to be heads over nations of Israel. They were not to usurp the headship of Moses under the headship of God, but act only as heads under authority. Now let me read that again, because this is very important. Rulers were chosen to be heads over the nation of Israel. They were not to usurp or to exercise unauthorized power and unauthorized authorization to do something. But they were to help Moses and to act as heads under headship. Whenever I do anything that I've been delegated to do at the church, I always want to know where my boundaries are, you know, what leeway I have. And most times you know it up front, you know, but you want to stay inside those limitations. You know, if I'm called to minister, you know, and if I'm given a subject to minister on, I stay with the subject matter. I stay with the prescribed order of what I was told to do. You know, if I'm called to pray, I pray. I don't preach. You know, that's submitting to authority. You know, you want to do what you're told, no more and no less. You know, because any more than that is you're not necessarily usurping authority, but you're operating outside of your delegated authority of what you and you see. In the military, you know, there's a movie I was thinking about, A Few Good Men. I'm trying to think who plays the lead role in that. This general, he's on trial because somebody gets killed. And in the trial, he's being interrogated. And he said, "Didn't you give this order?" He said, "Yeah." He says, "My orders are followed to the T. You know, if people don't follow my order, people die." I'm in control and I'm responsible, and there was no misinterpreting of what I said. And he ended up getting caught in his own words. But the thing I got from that is, you know, in the military, orders are followed, and if they're not followed, you know, people's lives are in the balance because of disobedience. You know, spiritually it's the same thing. You know, when you follow order, people's spiritual lives and their destinies could be potentially be in your hands. You know, when we go into the prison, we have a prescribed order of what we do, and a laid out agenda, and we expect everybody to follow that same layout. Anytime somebody try to veer off of that, they're veering off of the doctrine that we've established that we're going to go in there and teach. We're going to teach some foundational things, righteousness, you know, sanctification. We're going to teach that baptism in the Holy Spirit, that, you know, now you are in Christ and what your rights and your privileges are as a believer, you know. And when people start to drift off and teach other doctrines, it impedes the progress of what the assignment is. You know, and that's why it's so important to stay on track of what God's called you to do. Let me move on. You must know how to submit to authority and to be in authority. Ministries in the church are not to act as lords over God's heritage or to usurp the headship of Christ. only one can only truly exercise headship as a husband or ruler if they are under the headship of Christ. So when you're under the headship of Christ, you know how to submit properly. And because you submit properly, you operate in delegated authority under those same guidelines and same functions. And that's so very important. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 3, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. But I would not have you, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Many times human headship and heads of denominations and organizations usurp the headship of Christ, bringing confusion and division in the body of Christ. And as we know, God is not the author of confusion. Amen? You know, and it's so very important that headship is followed to the T. We're going to look at the principle, first the natural, then the spiritual. The scriptures teach the principle of first the natural, afterwards the spiritual, because this there are some major issues to be learned from the natural headship of the body. And we kind of talked about that. The head of the body is the seat of the mind, the control, the direction, the wisdom, and the knowledge and the understanding are in the head. Christ, on the other hand, is the head of the spiritual body, which is the church. Therefore, he is the brains and the minds of God in the church. He gives direction and control. The head governs and directs every member, the natural body. By that thought, from the head, every member obeys, every member submits, responds to the direction of the head. You know, basically what we've been talking about. So every member of the body of Christ should be submitted to the risen head and obey his thoughts, obey his delegated authority. And that's how the government of God functions. And that's how people begin to grow in the grace of God, grow in all that God has for you to be as you learn how to submit properly and operate in delegated authority. The head is the natural body. The head in the natural body is responsible for all food and nourishment being supplied to every member. Every member must receive from the head. So the head nourishes and cares for the body, cleaning, purifying, and nourishing the body. When you talk about headship, you talk about allowing, you know, Christ being the head, but then Christ delegates through his apostles and his prophets down to the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. But at the same time, as individuals, we got to be very careful not to have our own agenda, not to have our own program, you know. And even if we do, let me give you a good example. I know my time's running short. I remember years ago, we were in prison ministry, and we had several facilities that we were going in. And in the process of me leaving church one evening, I got a call from the person who was my superior. And he asked me the question. He says, are we going into any facilities on a Sunday during church service, or a Wednesday, or a Monday during prayer meeting? And I thought for a minute, I said, yeah, we're going to this facility on Mondays. We go to this facility on a Sunday, you know. And he said, if we have any meetings going on that conflict with a function that we have at church, we need to shut it down. It says, while Dr. Thompson or Apostle Thompson is ministering, there's to be no volunteer or ministry of help function outside of the church. Everybody needs to be here to receive. And that meant like about four or five facilities were going to have to be shut down. And I've shared this before. And so I had to, right then and there, I had to realize that, number one, I'm in delegated authority, you know, and I needed to submit. But by submitting, God changed some things around for us and gave us favor in areas that we weren't even expecting. And doors opened that we couldn't get open otherwise. And we were able to see just a lot of forward movement spiritually where people were really being blessed. And it had to do with us submitting, thank you, submitting to delegated authority that came from the head. You know, I mean, some of the things that happened was instead of going into one facility twice a month, now we're going in that same facility four times a month. Instead of going on a Monday, we're going on a Thursday, which we didn't have nothing going on. You know, there was nothing going on at the church. And so now we're constantly pumping the word into these inmates, Thursday after Thursday after Thursday, you know. And each week, even though a different minister would go in, we go in with the same message, hitting them at different angles, you know. And every time you go in, you see a change in their lifestyle and on their countenance, because now you're able to teach series, you know, and you're not just going sporadically, but you're aiming the word directly. And that's what we were taught to do. And by doing that, now when these guys get out of prison, a lot of them want to come to the church. You know, I had the privilege of bringing a gentleman yesterday, you know, who just recently got out. And he was just, man, I'm so glad I'm here. You know, he's talking about the school of ministry. He's talking about, you know, I want to come back next week. You know, if we wouldn't have submitted, I don't think the things that we're seeing happening now we would be experiencing. You know, but it's a matter of following headship. Let's see, what's one of the last things I want to share? Okay, this here, Christ, the head, is virtually connected to every member of the body to himself by the Holy Spirit, who is the divine nerve center in the church, his body. There has to be sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and that's so very important. You know, the Holy Spirit is like the, you know, how can I put this in a few minutes? He's the one that gives the direction. You know, God, Jesus sends the call, but we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to hear what God is saying. You know, God directs the church through the Holy Spirit, and it's all done in perfect harmony. You know, and a lot of times, you know, if God placed something on your heart, and if something that your pastor or your man of God wants you to do, God will place it on his heart. That's the Holy Spirit in operation. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't tell my man of God, if I have something that I'm feeling God wants, and the man of God says, hold up on it, guess what? We're going to back off, or we're just going to wait. You know, it's better to be to wait and wait on perfect timing than to step out outside of timing and not be in God's perfect will. Amen? All right, we're going to shut it down from there. But as I stated earlier, we will not be having class next week, so we'll see tomorrow. But we'll see everybody the following Monday. Amen? All right, you guys have a great weekend.